Now this morning we were seeking to deal with the truth of resisting the Holy Spirit. But I think most of you here tonight will realize that when you think of that text that we read back in the book of Genesis, "My spirit shall not always strive with man," that there you have the action of the Holy Spirit upon man from without. The action of the Holy Spirit upon the sinner. Now I care not who it is, nor how long you've been saved. If you're honest enough in the things of God, you will admit that your salvation came about because, first of all, there was an action from God. The first move was not from you. The first move was from God by His Spirit, bringing conviction. I know not how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin. How often have you sung that? But have you ever stopped to think of it? It's something that you and I cannot explain. As I said last Sunday, the wind bloweth where it likes. And you and I cannot explain how or when the Spirit begins to move. But you can perhaps pinpoint the time when it brought you to the crisis. And you believe. So that the Spirit striving with men, it's the action of the Spirit from without. But then again, how often have you sung, "And when my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God." As from that point we take up tonight, we must grasp this truth, that the moment we believed, we were indwelt by the Spirit of God. Prior to your conversion, there was the work of the Holy Spirit from the outside working upon your spirit. But now, since you've been born anew, born from above, the Holy Spirit indwells. So with every believer, there should be the working of the Holy Spirit from within. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, working with my spirit. And that leads to quite a variety of thoughts. Now, since this morning then we dealt with resisting the Holy Spirit, I want for a short time tonight now to try and focus our attention on two other thoughts. And this time it's the Holy Spirit within the believer, and we're going to consider the idea of grieving the Holy Spirit and then quenching the Holy Spirit. Please open your Bibles then at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now look at verse 30 for a moment. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And here we have our statement. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now suppose you took that little statement right out of its context, and you sat down and you began to come to grips with this, "and grieve not the Holy Spirit." You begin to question yourself and you say, well, what does that mean? And how can I grieve the Holy Spirit? And have I been grieving the Holy Spirit? So you begin to put yourself to the test. Now, I want you to notice something here that it does not say. But yet you have heard people say this and misquote it. They've said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit away." Now, it doesn't say that. You don't grieve the Holy Spirit away. When once the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in the believer, Your body is the temple of God, wherein dwelleth the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, having taken up residence in the believer, will never leave the believer. Because it distinctly says in the verse that you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And if the Holy Spirit ever would or could leave a believer, then that believer would lose their salvation. And you know that that would contradict other scriptures. Yet that is exactly what certain people teach. All because they have read into this text what it doesn't say. But it does say, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you and I must face this, that it must be possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now let us try, before we look at the verses that surround it, and get this firmly grounded in our minds. Again, we think of God as being the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You would never think of doing anything in your life that would grieve God the Father, would you? And suppose the Lord Jesus Christ was here in our midst. Suppose he was with us and met with us at all our services. You would never think of doing anything or saying anything that would grieve him. Let me say something to you, just a little bit off target tonight for a moment. Suppose that next Sunday you were to have a special visitor. Suppose President Reagan was coming here next Sunday and sent you a letter and said that on his visit to Durham he hoped to come to Northgate Chapel. You would have to be here nice and early to get a seat, wouldn't you? In fact, it's doubtful if you could get a seat. Perhaps you'd have to stand. And I'll guarantee it would be well packed out before starting time. And after all, who is President Reagan? Oh, he's president. That's right, he's president when he's in the White House. But what difference would it make if he was standing here? Yet you see, these people would come because he was here. But do you realize the principle is laid down in the Word of God, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of. We wouldn't do anything to grieve the president. Everything would be kept in order for his protection while he was here. And he'd be given a great welcome and given great place. Likewise, shouldn't we be so exercised to see that we do not grieve the Lord Jesus Christ? What about the Holy Spirit of God? That takes us now to the thought of the individual. As individuals, we wouldn't do anything to grieve our Father which art in heaven. We're members of his family and he's the Holy God. We wouldn't like to say anything or do anything that would grieve the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Holy Spirit is with us at all times. He doesn't just come on a visit for an hour on a Sunday morning. He indwells the believer. He's with us at all hours of the day or night. He's with us wherever we go. Are we aware of this, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit? You see, beloved, this is a solemn issue, isn't it? And if it is such a solemn issue, then we come back to a text and say, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Why does the writer say this? It must be possible to grieve him, and these people perhaps to whom he was writing this letter were doing something that would grieve him. It may be they were grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, if that is so, if they were doing things or saying things to grieve the Holy Spirit, then the writer here is writing to warn them against this. Now, how can the Holy Spirit be grieved? So you and I begin to think this over. It's no use writing it out as a question and sending it to the editor of some magazine. You don't need to do these things. You know, I get a little bit annoyed at times, if not amused, at some of the people who have problems and they think that Ann Landers has all the answer to the problems, or D. Rabbi, and they can't even solve their own problems. And others write to the editors of magazines thinking that these editors can answer all their problems. How can a doctor prescribe the remedy until he knows what the disease is? And when the writer here tells us, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, I'm going to suggest to you right now, there's no need to go to any commentary. There's no need to write to any magazine. Just read the context. And I think the answer is right here. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, in the first part of the chapter, we have a positional relationship showing us where we are by God, where He has placed us. But following that positional relationship, there is personal responsibility. Now, it's when you come to deal with the section that shows us personal responsibility that it leads right up, and this becomes the central and pivotal point of this particular section, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now, look then at some of the things he says and see how we can avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's the Holy Spirit that indwells us, isn't it? Now then, if there's anything allowed in the life which is unholy, anything which is contrary to the character of holiness, that will grieve the Holy Spirit. The other day, I happened to be in an office discussing with two people in that office a certain matter. The lady in the office said to me, "You know, Mr. McNeil, there's a lot of people who are rather filthy these days." She said, "We allow them the use of that particular place," and she said, "they just leave it filthy." She said they were a religious group too, and they got the use of that room, and she said they decided they were going to eat their lunch in the room after they had their meeting. But she said, that is against the rules. But they didn't bother about the rules. They all went along and they bought their food, or somebody went and bought it for them, brought it in. They set up the tables and they ate their lunch in that room, which was only supposed to be used for holding meetings. Then she said, worse than that, they threw all their empty boxes and empty cups and everything on the floor. And she says, the place looked like a shambles. We had to send a man in afterwards to clean the place up. She was grieved. Why was she grieved? Because she was responsible for seeing that the place was in good condition for the next group coming in. There was a community room that was at the use of the people who hired it. But here's a group that go in and they leave the place untidy, in a mess. The place is supposed to be kept in order. And the lady responsible was grieved. What? Because of how they acted. See, it was contrary to the rule. Now, if you and I are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, then it seems to me these verses are proving this, that if we allow in the life things that pertain to the old life, things that pertain to us before conversion, these unholy things, because he says here, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. These are the things that are to be manifested now in the life if we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You see, anything that is unholy will grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, you mothers know something about this. If you put in a lot of time cleaning up the house and cleaning up the room, and that little fellow comes in and just kicks his dirty boots off, leaves them lying around under the bed, or he drops the clothes he'd been wearing when he was out in the playing field, and you stop him and you say, look, son, it's as easy putting them up there on that hook as it is leaving them lying there. Or it's just as easy to put them into that box. You see, it grieves you if after all the work you've put in to make the place nice and presentable, someone comes in and upsets it. Likewise, if you and I allow anything at all in the life that is contrary to the holiness of the Holy Spirit, he's grieved. Do you want to grieve the Holy Spirit? Now look again. That which is unholy will grieve the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Anything that is contrary to truth will grieve the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he says, wherefore, putting away lying, that is falsehood, the lie. Now, could you for a moment even think of a person who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit being guilty of telling lies? Do you know any? And yet, isn't it true that the unsaved person, the man or the woman that has never been saved, telling lies means nothing to them? Some of them call them business lies. I remember when I left home after serving a few years in a certain place and had to go to another job, went up to the big city, got a job at a big shop in the city, you know. Customer came in one day and asked for something. I said, I'm sorry, ma'am. Very sorry, we don't have that in stock. I was telling the truth. That customer went out, my, what I had to take from the boss. He heard what I said. Did you tell that lady we didn't have that in stock? I said, yes, sir, that's what I told her. He said, never do that again. So what am I to tell her? Tell her we'll have it sent round to her. I said, we didn't have it in stock, did we? No, but he said, we'll get it. I said, I told the truth. Don't tell her that again. You see, a business lie. Or you say, they will get something just as good, you know. Just as good. Different name, different price. It's a little business quirk. The truth will always stand. And the truth will be out. But now, while the unsaved man may have no conscience at all about telling a lie, they do it in politics. You know, it's one thing in the British House of Commons. No member of the House of Commons can stand up and accuse another member of being a liar. If he did, he would either be asked publicly to apologize, or they would lift him bodily and throw him out. One man got that one day. One member was making a speech from one side of the house. Another fellow rose up on the other side of the house and shouted, "Him, you're a liar!" The chairman rose, stopped the proceeding. He says, "Apologize." He says, "I will. He is a liar." Now, if he had risen and said, "You're a stranger to the truth," that's all right. That's quite acceptable in political language. But you mustn't tell him he's a liar. Don't ask me why, but that's the ruling. And he was thrown out. You see, the whole thing is this. What may be right in political circles, what may be right in business circles, and what may be right with working men, because I've seen a lot of that too. Telling lies. I could go on for a long time telling you quirks that were used where men were cheating and being paid for work they never did. There's lots of ways of telling lies. But while that may be an acceptable thing with the man of the world, whether it be in business or in his work or in politics, it is not acceptable with those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Wherefore, putting away lying, falsehood, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. He is the Spirit of truth. And since he is the Spirit of truth, and he leads us into all truth. That's what the Lord said about him. When he has come, he will lead you into all truth. He's the Spirit of truth. And if I am indwelt by the Spirit of truth, only truth should come out of my lips. Let it never be once said that any person professing to be a Christian was guilty of telling lies. But I'm sorry. I'm sorry to admit, many a one has told a lie. And they seem to have no conscience about telling untruth. But if we do, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. I can grieve the Holy Spirit then by anything that is unholy. I can grieve the Holy Spirit by anything that's unclean. I can grieve the Holy Spirit by telling lies. Now he gives us things here to encourage us in correct behavior. He warns us against these things. Let him that stole, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. You know, the unconverted man thinks that stealing is all right as long as you're not found out. It's only wrong if you're found out, according to the unsaved man. Do you believe that there are parents today who train their children how to do shoplifting? Yes, they train them, teach them. And my, they steal an awful lot. But as long as they're not found out, they're cute. They're clever. No, my friend, stealing is stealing, whether they're found out or whether they're not found out. Now, if stealing was carried on in the unconverted days, he says, let him that stole steal no more. It's something that's changed in the life. Now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, walking in holiness, that man will no longer appropriate or steal what belongs to someone else. So he tells us here, and he guards us against it. Then he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. I took a fellow with me one day to a meeting, Christian brother. He said to me, do you see so-and-so there? I said, yes. He said, do you know him? I said, I've met him once or twice. He said, I didn't know he was a Christian. He said, what's your point? He says, I work beside him. I work beside him. He said, I didn't know he was a Christian. Well, he says, you want to hear the language he uses at his work. And so the next time he heard him, he went to him and he mentioned his name. He said, hey, I thought you were a Christian. Oh, he said, they'd make an angel swear, these fellows. My friend said, no. He said, they don't make me swear. He says, you'll have to learn how to control your tongue. Well, beside him, never knew he was Christian. Why? Because of his communication. You see, if it's all right for the unconverted men to stand around and tell their filthy stories and corrupt communications to come out of their mouth and to curse and swear, that should not be once named for a man professing godliness. The Bible distinctly says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then he reaches out text, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You see, brothers and sisters, we've got somebody resident in here. Now, how often, I wonder, have parents warned their children and said, now, your Uncle John's coming along to spend the weekend, you know, your Aunt Maggie's coming. Now, you be on your best behavior now. Don't be quarreling among yourselves when they're here. Be careful what you say, and especially when you sit at the table. Now, remember your manners. We're having visitors. The preacher's coming on Sunday, so therefore, remember, don't be stretching out to those good things until the preacher has had his selection. One little fellow said, I wish these preachers would stay away. But they're warned to be on their best behavior. A special visitor is coming. You and I have the Holy Spirit, not as a visitor, but indwelling. A resident guest is to be on our best behavior at all times. The standard must be set high. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Brothers and sisters, is it possible that from time to time we grieve the Holy Spirit? If so, there's a time to get on our knees and put things right. Keep short accounts with God. Now let us move to another aspect of truth, that is quenching the Holy Spirit. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians, will you? 1 Thessalonians Chapter 5. Look at verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Quench not the Spirit. Now I wonder, is it possible now for us to quench the Spirit? Now try and get a link of connection between the things I've brought before you today. My spirit shall not always strive with man. There's the action of the spirit from the outside on an unsaved person, bringing them to a point of conviction, leading to conversion. Grieving the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. And each of us as individual believers are capable of grieving the Holy Spirit. So this becomes a personal exercise not to grieve him. But now when we come to this third one, quenching the Holy Spirit, here is the exercise of gift in the Christian fellowship. It's a matter now of opposing or not submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit in the gathered company. That takes us a step further, isn't it? Now, if we had read the verses preceding the one I read, you'll get the connection. I read from Quench Not the Spirit, and I read down the other exhortations that are given. But now, I want you to note where this comes in. So we're going to look at what precedes this. Look at verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Now you see, he has outlined to us certain things there that would be absolutely necessary for a group to function under the direction of the Holy Spirit. When you go through the Acts of the Apostles, there is one aspect of truth relative to the Holy Spirit there that's worth noting. And that is, he is the administrator in the church. Now, wherever a local church reaches the stage where they're able to organize everything right up to the hilt, there's no need for the Holy Spirit. Have you ever noticed that? I suppose the greatest organization in religious circles today is the Roman Catholic Church. They are better organized than any other religious group. Why, the man in Rome has his fingers on everything pertaining to the Roman Catholic Church all over the world. They can't move without him. He appoints the cardinals, you've learned that just last week. He appoints the cardinals, and the cardinals all bow to him. Why? Because, don't you see, he claims to be the vicar of Christ. You know that, don't you? He claims to be Christ's vicar. In plain words, to draw the screen aside and put it in its actual facts, he claims to be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the vicar of Christ. Christ, that means Christ's representative down here. The Pope is not Christ's representative. The Holy Spirit is. But here is a religious organization that is so organized, they can put a man in there. They don't need the Holy Spirit. Now, over and above that, you come to see another side of things. Some people who see the error of that have gone to another extreme, and they want no organization of any kind. You just come together and you just let everything go as it pleases. If Mrs. A wants to jump up over here and have a little speech, she can do it. And if Mrs. B over here wants to join in, she can do it. If they want to open their mouth and jabber away with something that nobody understands, they can do it. Let me picture something to you just for a moment. I was once invited to go to a certain meeting. They called it a revival meeting. I didn't know where it was, but a friend of mine asked me to go with him. He said, yes, I'll go with you, Jimmy. And we went. We got into the place, beautiful place inside, crowd gathered, piano was here, the organ was here, the little fella got up to preach, oh he was well dressed, beautiful, beautiful white shirt, a little black bow tie, long frock coat, oh he was well groomed. He read from the scriptures, perfectly true. And 75% of what he said, I could say amen to. Until he came to his closing appeal. The last 15 minutes, he went off at a tangent on healing. Then as he's drawing the meeting to a close, the piano started to play very soft, soft, soft music. But I could detect what the piano was playing. It's playing a little chorus. The organ gradually worked in. Got louder and louder. Then two people with violins seemed to come from somewhere back. And the violins came in. The music got louder. The preacher making his appeal got down the steps. He came up the middle aisle. He's making his appeal here, making his appeal there. Someone began to sing, we're living on the shore, we're living on the shore, we're living where the healing waters flow. That's what they were playing, of course, and it was getting louder. Whenever they started singing, the music got louder and louder. Some were singing, some were shouting, some got out their handkerchiefs, and were throwing them up in the air, jumping up to catch them and clapping their hands. I looked at the fellow who asked me to go. I thought, oh boy, I wish I could get out. Down here in this corner, a woman went out to be healed. There's two women folks there pouring oil on her head and rubbing her head, giving her a kind of shampoo affair. One praying over her, moaning and groaning. There's a man down here, and he's down his knees, and they're pouring oil on him. He was having his head anointed. And they're mourning over him. Some are singing. Some are praying. Some are groaning. Some are clapping their hands. Some are shouting. And the preacher's making his appeal, and everybody's excited. Oh my. If they sang that chorus once, they sang it about 24 times, living on the shore. It was getting louder every time. Living where the healing waters flow. The sweat began to break on me when I got out. I said, Jimmy, I've had enough. Never again. Never again. Excitement. Emotion. And they call that the work of the Spirit. That is not the work of the Spirit. But let me say this. If on the one hand you've got this great religious organization where a man claims to be Christ's vicar, has control of thousands upon thousands of people the world over, with riches untold being trained right in to their coffers. They're controlling the banks almost. That's one extreme. Here's this other extreme, where everything seems to be of the flesh, yet they're claiming it's the spirit. Is there an in-between road where we quench not the spirit? The spirit, the Holy Spirit, must be given his place as the administrator. Listen to this. I read to you this morning from Acts 7. That man Stephen there, who was giving that wonderful address, was one of the men who was chosen in the church at Jerusalem to attend to the affairs of that church. And one of the things said about him, he had to be full of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of other things mentioned about those men that were chosen, but let me say this. While they were to be men of honesty, men of integrity, they were also to be men of spirituality. And unless there were spiritual men in charge of the local church, you could rest assured it would not be under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Choose ye out men. And one of the things was this. Men full of the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, if it was the Holy Spirit that was choosing them, there would be men that would be answerable to the character of the Spirit. Holy men of God. Spiritual men. And that's the man that's taken out in chapter 7 to deliver this great message. Go through the Acts of the Apostles then and watch. If the Holy Spirit is the administrator, even when they're choosing out men to deal with the affairs of the assembly, they're to be spiritual men, by the Holy Spirit that's leading them. Now, if you and I were to go against that and choose other men, who may be very capable from a worldly point of view, but if they're not spiritual men, we are quenching the Holy Spirit. And if you're going contrary to the Holy Spirit's guidance, that's quenching the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't that exactly what he says here? Now, brethren, I beseech you to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. These are spiritual men. And you to know them and to acknowledge them. And if I fail to do that, I'm quenching the Holy Spirit. In effect, I'm saying the Holy Spirit doesn't know what he's doing. That's what you find in great organizations. Where men have got to get together, they've got to organize everything, and they don't need the Holy Spirit. It's quenching the Holy Spirit. We must leave ourselves in that position of being willing to be guided by the Holy Spirit according to what is written in the Word. If the Word says it, we should be willing to do it. So human arrangement is allowed to take the place of divine order, then the Holy Spirit is quenched, and the ministry is lost. Now, it's a strange thing. I want to say this to you folks today. One of the most difficult things in a local church today, one of the most difficult things, is to know how to decide who should be allowed to minister and who should be forbidden the ministry. That's one of the most difficult things to decide. I'll tell you why. In a great number of places, it is not left open. The ministry is decided, and there are men there with gifts that you never hear. There's no opportunity for them to give ministry. That's wrong. For instance, now, God has not given all the gifts to one man. And if one man thinks that he can do all the song leading, and all the preaching,
and all the organizing and all the deciding that he has the final vote in everything, he's taking the place of the Holy Spirit. If my hand thinks it can do all the work of my body, then there's something wrong. It has to be an awful big hand. Every member of my body has got to function. That doesn't mean that my whole body is a mouth. Everybody has not been given the gift of ministry. But if God has given that gift of exhortation and the gift of ministry, then you and I have got to accept the ministry that is given by and in the Holy Spirit. It's a very difficult thing to decide. But if there's a man who is unruly and is a waster of time and occupies the time of the believers saying nothing, nothing that's profitable, that man's to be silent. That's a hard thing, that's a difficult thing to do, but it's got to be done. God never intended that man to minister. I believe there's a lot of people today occupying pulpits and desks. God never intended being there. But in like manner, there may be men sitting in the congregation who have a better gift and could give exhortation to God's people, and their voice has never heard. We've quenched the Holy Spirit. Now then, wherever the gathered company is seen, whenever a church comes together, we should be ready to allow the Holy Spirit to lead. The one outstanding gathering, which may be one of our distinctives, is when we meet to remember the Lord. Otherwise, if a person was going around looking for a place to go, and they came into a meeting of this nature, or at 11 o'clock in the morning, they would see very little difference from what they would see in any other place. But let them come when we meet to remember the Lord, and they would see a distinction there. They would see a great difference. Who's in charge here? When the communists came in to China, and they were seeking to put an end to all the gatherings like this in China, and put an end to all religious gatherings, two communist soldiers came in one morning to an assembly. One of the men that was there told me, rather interesting. They came to him, they said, "Charlie, what are we going to do? These are communist soldiers, you know." He says, "Forget about them. We're here to remember the Lord. Let us carry on with the meeting." So they sat around, table was in the middle, the time came to start, and somebody rose and gave out a hymn. Charlie kept his eye on the two communist soldiers and they looked at each other. They marked him, and he must be the leader. See? Watch him. After they sang the hymn, they sat down. Charlie had one eye shut and one eye open, he's watching me come. He said, "Another man rose over the other side to preach." They looked at him. And so on went the meeting. Before they were finished, there were about a dozen or more men had taken part. And the time came when they broke bread. They looked at each other. They shook their heads and they went out. So the Christian said to Charlie, they said, "Charlie, what are we going to do in the afternoon? You're supposed to minister the word." He says, "Leave the seats as they are. When we come back in the afternoon, we'll sit the same way. But we won't have the emblem. When we come in the afternoon, whoever's exercised will give out a hymn. Whoever is exercised will rise and pray. Whoever is exercised will give a word of exhortation. We'll just carry on a kind of testimony and exhortations," he said, "then we won't have the breaking of bread, of course." The two soldiers rode back in the afternoon. And again they watched on the same procedure. They said, "Charlie, what are we going to do at night for the gospel meeting?" He says, "The same again. We'll have testimony." The soldiers were back again. And on the west they had a testimony meeting at night. The two soldiers were going out, and one was here saying to the other, "Let them alone, a silly kind of religion. Let them alone, a silly kind of religion. No leader." They had no leader. They had a lot of leaders. And over and above that, they had one great leader. Up there in the Holy Spirit within them. You see how God sent them back to the original. And that meeting went on. And was not brought to a close. The trouble with us is we've got away from the Spirit's way of working. But when we come together to remember the Lord, if the Spirit is to strike the chord, we must be in tune. Suppose the pianist came to that piano and a hymn was given out. It was to start on a certain key, and she struck the note. And it was either blank or it was off key. We would have a great difficulty getting on the right tune or the right key, wouldn't we? She'd go right away and say, "Hey, that needs tune. You better get that piano tuned. It's not in tune. Something goes wrong with it." All right. Is it possible, brethren, when we come together to remember the Lord, we may not be in tune? And because we're not in tune, the Spirit cannot strike the chord. Suppose we all endeavor to get ourselves in tune. And we come here to remember the Lord on a Sunday morning and we're in tune. The Spirit within us will have no difficulty in striking the chord. And you know, when the true chord is struck, everybody else senses it, don't they? And you know it. And we'll quench not the Spirit. And whatever the Spirit has for us, through the men who have been qualified to act, you and I will sense that the Holy Spirit of a truth is in our midst. See to it, brethren, that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit as individuals, and don't let us quench the Holy Spirit as a group. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence, and we think of how far, far away at times we drift from the line laid down in thy word. We've got to confess before thee there have been times when we have fallen short of divine standards. We've failed. Like the disciples of old, we've got to admit failure. We've toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the net. Grant, O God, that we will be prepared to act according to thy word, and whatever adjustments are necessary, that we'll endeavor to make these adjustments so that we will not grieve the Holy Spirit. Help us to be so adjusted and in tune that we will not quench the Holy Spirit, but that he'll be able to move with us as individuals and move with us as a collective company. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Service is over.